Amen. So Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 8, just let me review the command. It's very clear. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So you are to remember it. It was established. And we saw last week that it was put on Sunday through Jesus' resurrection. And you are to keep it holy, which means you are to set it apart. It's not like the other days. It's to be set apart. It's to be consecrated. How do we do that? Well, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. When do you do the dishes? 6 days. When do you do the laundry? 6 days. When do you make a new high score in World of Warcraft? 6 days. When do you win the championship? 6 days. When do you nurse your baby? 7 days, right? Or milk cows if you have to happen to be a dairy farmer. So, but all your labor, of course, there's caveats to that, that are given throughout Scripture. Works of mercy, works of necessity. Firemen have to fight fires on the Sabbath sometimes, right? Plumbers. Brody, you in here? He's out there breaking bread, and he's working for us, but he's serving the church. That's a work of necessity as he prepares the bread for Lord's Supper. And of course, I'm working right now. Levites don't get Sabbaths. So, well, not exactly the same. I do enjoy my day after church, though, for sure. Resting physically, emotionally, spiritually, and very often I need it, big time. So, this is the day we are to rest. We do all of our labor in those 6 days. Verse 10, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord our God. On it you shall not do any work. So that's plain. You or your son or your daughter. So no one in your household or under your authority. If you're an employer, your employees don't work. If you're a dad or a mom, your kids don't work. You don't make them do chores and all of that. They're not to do their homework. They're not to do work. If you have servants or employees, bond slaves of any type, they're not to do work either. You're not to treat them as slaves. They get a day off from the Lord. And you're also not to work your animals. Right? So if you have an oxen that needs to plow a field, not on the Lord's day. Or the sojourner. So anyone who's with you, who's, you know, they're not Christians, but they're under your authority and they listen to you and care what you have to say, you're not to put them to work either. Verse 11, and it's within your gates, by the way, so this applies not only to households, but to towns. And our civil ministers should be enforcing this and presenting everyone with Sabbath rest as well, like they used to do not that long ago, right? And Brother Henry reminded us of those days, and a lot of you remember those days. Verse 11, for in 6 days, here's the basis, it's a creation ordinance, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And we saw that Jesus rested from his creation work on the Lord's day, on the first day of the week, and that's why the Sabbath went from the seventh to the first. Well, we can't go over all of that again, but it's all available if anyone wants to look at it. But today we're going to move forward and learn a little bit more. We're going to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. And this is for anyone who wants an explicit proof text. Now, who knows what a proof text is? What is a proof text? Right. If I were to say to you, women should be allowed to partake in the Lord's Supper, and you were to say, no way, where in the Bible does it say that? Show me the verse, chapter and verse. Now, what verse would I go to? There's not one. But are women allowed to take the Lord's Supper? Yes, because of clear and natural deduction from other passages. God gave us reason, and if he gives you this verse and he gives you this verse, and when you put those two verses together, there are deductions that can be made. Those are God's word and God's commandments too. We have to make sure we're making proper deductions, but the deductions, the clear and natural consequences of Scripture are also Scripture as well. There's no verse that says, God is a Trinity. But there are plenty of verses that you deduce it when you put them all together. The same goes for a lot of things in the Scripture. And one of those is that there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. But if you want a proof text on the Sabbath, it's here in Hebrews 4. But I've found that people who demand proof texts, when you show them the proof text, they still don't believe it. That has been my experience. Like for tithing, for example, people insist that's an Old Testament thing. It's passed away. It doesn't command us to do that in the New Testament. And I was like, well, you want a proof text? Look at Jesus. You tithe of your mint, your dill, and your cumin. These things you ought to do, right? New Testament. So there, that's a proof text. But quickly they will say, well, but that's before Jesus died on the cross. I was like, oh, no. Like, but if you do want a proof text, this is the proof text right here. Hebrews 4, verse 1. And hopefully you can see it. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So he's making a parallel between the wilderness generation entering the promised land and people today who are able to enter the promised land. When do you enter the promised land? When do you cross over into the Jordan? When you are converted. That's right. And when you are converted, you enter into what he's calling a rest, the land of milk and honey. And he says that the wilderness generation did not have faith, and so they died in unbelief. And they were cut off. But we, if we persevere, we can enter into that rest. And what is the ultimate rest? It's Christ. Christ is ultimate rest. Rest from our dead works. Rest from our self-righteousness. Rest from the condemnation of the law. All of that. That's ultimate rest. And that's here what he's referring to. Although, he goes on, his works were finished from the foundation of the world. So God said he was finished with his works, but there was still rest for the people of God. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. So this is a sermon, and what's he doing? He has a thesis, and he's using Old Testament verses to defend his thesis. I will point out to you that this is not an expository sermon. for all those who boast in their expository preaching, I'll just point out there's none of those sermons in the Bible. They have a thesis, and then they have verses that defend that thesis. I love expository sermons, but you're not going to find a sermon in Scripture where someone stands up and they read a verse and then explain it, read a verse, explain it, read a verse and explain it. That's not how the sermons are in the New Testament. Though I like that, it's fine. But here is a sermon, and he has a thesis that there remains a rest for the people of God, but you have to strive to enter into that rest. Verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, the rest, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, the wilderness generation, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear this voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So it's hard to follow all of this, but he's basically saying the rest that Joshua ministered to the people of God, bringing them into the promised land, was a type and a shadow of an ultimate rest. And that if that was the final rest, God wouldn't have later said to David and to others, there's a rest to enter. He's just showing this was type and shadows. The new has finally come, so don't give up, follow Christ, don't fall back into Judaism. There is a true rest to be had, a true land of milk and honey. Verse 9, so then, okay, so now he's summarizing. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. So basically, what is he saying to the church? Trust and obey and don't give up, or you will be cut off and die in the wilderness just like them. Because God continues to prune the tree the same way he always did in the new covenant era. All right, so y'all got the main gist? Now let's get difficult, okay? Notice the key theme. What's the key theme? It's rest, obviously. It's mentioned, 10 times. Mentions it a lot, all right? And there are two words that he uses for rest that are translated rest into the English, all right? One word he uses every single time, I think 9 times. Then there is a different word. It's the Greek word sabbatismos, and that he uses only in verse 9, all right? You see there in verse 9, so then there remains a Sabbath rest. Now, the translators, they added the word rest to try to give you an understanding of what's going on. You're going to see the difference between the ESV and the KJV here, though, very shortly, because they have different interpretations and they have different views on the Sabbath, unfortunately. But look at verse 9. So then there remains a sabbatismos for the people of God. Right? For us, there remains a sabbatismos. Now, that word is the word that is used in Exodus 20, in the Ten Commandments, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew. You understand? So the other words throughout the text that he uses for rest, it's not the same word. It's not sabbatismos. It's not the one from the Ten Commandments. It's more of the spiritual, comprehensive rest that we have in Christ. Okay? So he says, we have a rest in Christ. Strive to enter that rest. Trust in Him. Rest in Him. And then he concludes, so then there remains a sabbatismos, using the Ten Commandments language, for the people of God. Which historically Christians have interpreted to mean that there remains a day of observance, a Sabbath. He's writing to Jews here, right? Using the Jewish word for remember the Sabbath and the Ten Commandments. And he says, because we are still striving to enter into our true rest in Christ, there remains a day of Sabbath observance for the people of God. Okay? look at verse 11. verse 10. He gives the explanation. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, Kevin, can you pull up the KJV, or is that going to be complicated? There it is. That's the KJV, right? Yeah. Okay, look at verse 10. Now we're going to go back, Kevin, if we can. Look at verse 10. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now go back to the ESV. For whoever has entered God's rest. Y'all see the difference? The ESV translates it, whoever. The King James translates it, he. Okay? The ESV believes that that is referring to anyone who trusts in Jesus. The King James believes it's referring to Jesus resting on Sunday. All right? Now, I looked it up to be clear. The word is singular, and it's masculine. All right? It's third person singular masculine. In any other context, we would say he. All right? Is whoever possible? Huh? I don't know. But is verse 10 concluding, there remains a sabbatismos, a Sabbath day observance for the people of God, for he, singular. Now, the reason I believe it's Jesus here is because the whole other passage refers to the people of God as plural. Let us strive to enter rest. There remains a sabbatismos for the people of God. If you can look all the way through the passage, and I know this is a little tedious for you, and this is why I'm not trying to preach this. This is why it's in a class, because it's a little tedious. But you can see verse 1, let us fear. Verse 2, good news came to us. Verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. But then he gets to verse 10, and it's singular, right? And that's why I believe it's he. Also, notice in verse 10, Kevin, can you put the King James back up? Look in verse 10, it says, for he that is entered into his rest, it's already done. It's already accomplished. All right. The rest of the passage, it's telling us that we still need to work to enter rest. So for the plural church of God, there's still a striving, and we are not yet experienced total rest yet. When will we experience total perfect rest? In heaven. That's right. In the New Jerusalem. But here you can see that it's accomplished. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now, if it's a you and I, it means that when we become converted and we enter rest, that we have ceased from our works as God did from his. Now, is that a good parallel? No. We cease from our sinful works as God did from his. No. Okay? It's not a good parallel. But if we were to say, taking the whole Bible into consideration, Jesus, the book of Hebrews is saying, hey, you know, you need to strive to enter rest because he's entered his rest just as God the Father did from his. Now you can see the two creation narrative of Scripture. You can see God created the world and rested, and then Jesus came to establish the new creation and he rested. And basically what he is saying, if you take that with the earlier things I said, there remains a Sabbath for you to trust in. Enter into rest, right? Trust Jesus. And there remains a day of observance of that rest where you can be reminded of it and live in it each week. And then it's on Sunday when Jesus entered his rest. All right, so this is a heady argument, but this is the argument that the Reformed Reformers and Augustine and people have been making for thousands of years. The ESV, because many of the translation board hold to New Covenant theology and they have different hermeneutics, they've changed it from he to whoever, and I think that's unfortunate. But that's not the only mistake they've made. Let's go on. Question? Yes.
The NIV, let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience.
What does verse 10 say? So he's saying everyone, and saying they're stating that this is a plural. Any one particular person who wants to rest from their sinful works, it's going to be just like when God rests from his works. I don't like the parallel. I think it's Jesus. But anyway, it's such a complicated argument that I'm not sure anyone is convinced either way from it. But it is a complicated argument. Let's move on. If this is true, though, there is a day of observance where we rest in the one who has rested, and that's Jesus. And one day you'll go to heaven and be with him face to face, and you will experience perfect rest. But right now, you gotta work to enter into that rest, which is an interesting way to put it, right? That's right. The Lord's Day, I do believe, based on this passage and everything we talked about last week, is the Christian Sabbath. It is the Sabbatismos for Christians, and therefore what the Old Testament teaches about Sabbath, we should participate in on the Lord's Day. Or not participate in. Make sense? Now you say, but I thought Jesus came to abolish the law. Did he? No, he explicitly said, I did not come to abolish the law. And what law is he referring to? The Old Testament. And where are all the Old Testament laws summarized? In the Ten Commandments. And what's the one right in the middle? The big one right in the middle? This one. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And Jesus goes on who say, I have come to fulfill the law. They say, it's fulfilled. Well, whatever fulfilled means, it does not mean abolish, right? Okay. Then he goes on and he says, whoever teaches anyone to ignore these laws will be least in the kingdom of heaven. That's right. And he says, but whoever teaches people to keep even the littlest of these laws will be great in the kingdom of heaven. So will you be little or will you be great in the kingdom of heaven? It depends on what you're teaching other people. What are you teaching your kids about the Sabbath, about the laws of God? What are you teaching your friends through your mouth or through your modeling? If you model disobedience to God's law and you explain that we don't need to worry about these things anymore, you know, that's for the Jews, that's all gone away with, you know, we don't need to be legalistic, you will be least in the kingdom of heaven. That's what it says. Still go to heaven, that's good. But you want to make sure that you observe and teach through modeling and through your words obedience to the commandments of God. Amen? Amen. So there's a little blood on the floor for you. got to throw that in there. All right. Therefore, if we could summarize a few things, if Sunday is the Lord's Day, what should we not do on the Lord's Day? So here's just a little talk about that. Real quick, don't do homework on Sundays. All right? Don't do homework on Sundays. If you're a teacher, don't give giant tests on Monday. and provoke your children to wrath, right? Give little quizzes, maybe, if you have to, but encourage them, hey, this is not to do on the Lord's Day. You do this Monday morning, you do this on Saturday. And don't have a weary day of travel. I'm going to show you Bible verses that teach all of this in a second. And don't turn it into a sports day, right? Where you're running around tired to death because you're carting kids around to select soccer and all of that stuff. That's not a day of rest. That's a day of distraction, right? You don't want to do anything that is going to distract you from keeping it a holy convocation and a day for the Lord, right? And of course, it's not a chore day. You know, I love working on my property because it has everything in there that connects with how God has made me. It's like it's a mess, and it needs to be subdued, and I can subdue it for my grandkids in the future. So it's like it's just how God has wired me. One day I'm going to be doing that on planets out in space, you know, going to untamed wilderness, subduing it, and getting it ready for the next generation. I love that. It's just how God has wired me. But I not to do that on the Lord's Day. It's not my day for building my generational wealth. It's His day. So instead, you know, me and my wife brought a blanket and we just hung out in the woods and with a picnic day, you know, doing no rest. So I think each and every one of you have to figure this out on your own with the Lord. And remember, it's a gift to you. It's not a burden. It's a gift. And it's a gift you receive in faith. So is it Mother's Day? You want some blood on the floor? Is it Mother's Day? It's not Mother's Day. It's the Lord's Day. That's right. Is it Father's Day? No. It's the Lord's Day. That's right. Is it Reformation Day? No. It's the Lord's Day. Right? Anyway, we just got to keep it straight, right? It's a day of holy worship, of fellowship, of the Word of God, of prayer, a day to enjoy. Amen. So let's move on. And we'll talk a little bit more about what to do and not to do in a second. But what about this, though, Pastor Brandon? This is everyone's favorite verse when you talk about the Lord's Day. Colossians 2:16. This is a verse that will be used to refer to me as a legalist, or to any of you. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ's. All right, that's KJV, isn't it? Yeah. You can tell it's KJV because they will add words. And I like the fact that when they add words, they make the word italicized, so you know it's not literally in the Greek. You can see the word days is italicized. You'll see that? The literal Greek is just Sabbaths, plural, Sabbaths. It doesn't have the word days. Now, but let's look at verse 16 in the ESV. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, singular. They're cheating a little bit right there. They're cheating. I looked it up. It's plural. It's not singular. It's plural. If it's singular, then Paul's referring to the Sabbath. And they believe he is. But he's not. It's plural, the Sabbaths. Now, can anyone remember when we learned about all the Sabbaths? What chapter did we learn about that in? Leviticus 23. Right? And what were some of the Sabbaths? It was the eighth day of the week, the 15th day of the week. It was the various festivals and feasts, all of which are, next verse, shadows of things to come. Right? Remember, we learned that last week. In the Old Testament, they had festivals. And the new moon is like, you know, you got months and special holidays and holy days. And then there's all these Sabbath days. Sabbaths, literally, that they enjoyed. You know, Pentecost, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we learned that all of those are fulfilled in Christ. And you don't need to continue to do those. And so Paul says, don't let anyone judge you about meat or drink. So that's meat or wine. That's what he's referring to, alcohol. And he commands you, let no man judge you. Right? You keep your freedom. And if you have to fight, you fight. But you don't let men judge you over those things. Don't let them put you back into a Judaistic Old Testament way. All right? And you also don't let them judge you over all these Jewish festivals. Those are all shadows of things to come. Now, is there any precedent in the New Testament for Paul fighting Judaizers? It's basically the whole New Testament. Yes. 1 Timothy 4, Romans 14, Galatians, Colossians, several passages all over the scripture. He's dealing with the Judaizing element in the church that is insisting that they remain Jewish and that Christ didn't fulfill much of the ceremonial laws. So that's why he says you don't have to be circumcised anymore. Christ has been circumcised. The blood sacrifice has been made. You don't have to keep up these things. These were shadows. When the fullness comes, these things fall away. You see what I mean? Paul does not mean don't let anyone judge you as it pertains to the fourth commandment. Right? He does not mean that. He is not negating one of the Ten Commandments. He's negating the ceremonial aspects of their calendar. Okay? Listen to what one commentator writes. You're going to have to put your thinking caps on and listen carefully to this. In regard to the Sabbaths, plural. The word Sabbath in the Old Testament is applied not only to the seventh day, but to all the days of holy rest that were observed by the Hebrews. We learned that last week. And particularly to the beginning and close of their great festivals. There is doubtless reference to those days in this place. That's what he's referring to. Since the word is used in the plural, and the apostle does not refer particularly to the Sabbath properly, right? There is no evidence from this passage that he would teach that there was no obligation to observe any holy time, for there is not the slightest reason to believe that he meant to teach that one of the Ten Commandments had ceased to be binding on mankind. All right? The Sabbath was made for man, not the Jews. It wasn't a Jewish ceremonial thing that would blossom and take on new form in the new covenant. It was made for mankind, including all the Gentiles. All right, so that's probably the verse you got to deal with as far as naysayers and objectors go. That's the one right there. So moving on, let's go to, and Kevin, I'm going to skip over to Isaiah 6. Isaiah, I'm getting new glasses next week because this is getting bad. I think that says 58. I don't know. 58, not 66. Go to Isaiah 58. So now let's look at it. Having established that a Sabbath day of observance remains for the people of God, and we still have to follow the Ten Commandments, and that the Sabbath has moved to Sunday, and that it didn't fall away like the festivals, we now can ask the question, and this is our last class on this, what to do and not to do. Right? I mean, here's what it says. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, right, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. So Isaiah is calling the people to repent. And this is one example of what would repentance look like for a nation. And you want to know if America is experiencing revival? Are they celebrating the Sabbath? Right? Are they honoring the Lord's Day? You want to know if the Asbury revivals are accurate? And everybody wants to know. All you got to do is know, are they? That's one of the things to know is, are they honoring the Lord's Day? It's very simple. And are they getting married and starting to be fruitful and multiply? That would be another one I would add. So imagine all the kids that will come from that great revival. The fruitfulness is going to be amazing. Right? I'm sure. Right? If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight. Now, this is important. You know it's true repentance, not when you are, ugh, legalism. You know, my pastor is trying to get me to take a day off. So legalist. It's funny, though, the law does stab you, though. Even a law that's like, thou shalt rest. No! Thou shalt have birthday cake. No, I don't want it. I hate the law. You have to call it a delight. You have to obey it deep down in your heart, not as a legalist, not as a phony. But if you call it the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or speaking your own words would be more literal. Moving on. Then you shall take delight in the Lord. That sounds good. I like that. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. That sounds amazing. Whatever that is, it sounds like a bonus, right? Riding on the heights. Wow. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What a great promise. Call it a delight, enjoy it in your heart, and then obey it, and God will bless you. Isn't that strange how God, you know, I was thinking this when Pastor Toby kept encouraging pastors to leave blood on the floor when you stab people with the word of God. But I've found over the years, that's totally true, but all of you were thinking he means convict people for their sins. But I have found that if you just preach a promise, it stabs people. You say, let me give you some really, really good news. Good news hurts people. I'm telling you, it's like, oh, God, if you tithe, God will bless you so much you won't even be able to hold all of it. Blood on the floor. I promise. Don't work on the Sabbath. Just rest and trust God that he's going to provide for you. Blood on the floor. It's not hard. You can just preach the gospel and there's blood on the floor because it offends our fleshly nature. Even the good news, thou shalt eat cake, you know, like blood on the floor. I promise you, it's not hard. In fact, I think you might have people more angry with you for preaching good news than being a legalist, honestly. So here it is. What does Isaiah say? Okay, let's just look at it. First of all, he's urging heartfelt obedience and a keeping of the Sabbath, which flows out of repentance and faith. Amen? This is not rote. This is not legalistic. None of those things. All right? And he promises you blessings, riding on the heights. If God says it's riding on the heights, that's, you know, that's amazing, whatever it is. Feeding you with the heritage of Jacob. That's all the promises of Scripture, which were given to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They will be yours. All right? Is the Sabbath day, just a quick question, is it the Lord's Day morning? Is it a period of time from 9 to 11:45 on Sunday? No? So the first thing we can note that it's a whole day. It's a whole day. Some people think it starts at in the evening of Saturday. Other people think it starts on midnight at Saturday. I don't know. I don't think we have to be too dogmatic about that. But it is a whole day. And it's a day where you don't do work. We already said that with a few caveats. Ian has to work sometimes, right, Ian? I mean, bad guys don't take the Sabbath off, unfortunately. All right? Firefighters, Brody, he's back in. Sometimes plumbers, there's emergencies. And sewage coming out in your house, you know, Brody has to break his Sabbath rest and go deal with it. But, you know, other than emergencies, it's a day of rest. Big money, right? Well, I'm sure he gives all that money to the Lord since it's the Lord's day. You know? But it's physical rest, right? And it's supposed to be rest for your employees and your kids and all of that. It's not a day to catch up or to get ahead, right? It says right here, not a day to do your own pleasure. So you need to work that out yourself. You know, you need to think about what you're doing and not doing. And it's not supposed to be something that you do your own. It's not your own stuff, right? It doesn't mean that it's supposed to be miserable. It's supposed to be a day where you enjoy the Lord. Enjoy the Lord, all right? So this is the way I see it. And you can work these out. It's not a day for hobbies. I don't think it's a day. It's not a day for hobbies. Like, it's not a day for you to, turn into, like, Sunday is the day that I go fishing. I hook up the boat. I gas it up. I go out there, you know, get my rods and reels, and I'm fishing. I mean, fishing is great. But think about what happens if you turn Sundays into fishing days. I'm not saying you wouldn't fish on a Sunday. I'm just saying if Sundays are fishing days and you do that hobby like people do, that's a lot of work. You know how they say we work hard, play hard. I think it's good to fish. Like if you have a pond, for example, and you have some little kiddie poles and everyone's having a fellowship time and you just grab the pole and you're fishing and it's fun and enjoyable. But those fishing trips where you have seven kids in a boat and you're stringing and baiting everybody and getting hung up and filling up with gas and you're sweating, you understand what I mean. So you ever been on a fishing trip and you thought at the end, I need a vacation from that? That was a lot of work. I think there's a balance there. If your hobby is, turning trees into wood so that you can work them into kitchen counters. Like Sunday's not a day for you to be running that mill, the chainsaw, But I think there's probably, if you're whittling a stick around a campfire, I think it's fine. But it's just supposed to be a day of physical rest, emotional rest, not a day filled with distractions, right? So if it's a day where you've just got a hustle and bustle all day long, where are you going to be distracted from? From making it the Lord's day, that's right. I mean, I've literally heard people, they've told me I missed church because I had a roast in the oven. And Jesus goes on in Exodus chapter 16. In Exodus chapter 16, they weren't allowed to cook on the Lord's day. Now, remember, cooking on the Lord's day back then, cooking was a full-time job. You had to slaughter a chicken. You know, you had to grind flour. For us, there's forms of cooking which are just pure leisure. People do them just for fun and for rest, all right? If you're a baker, you're not going to be doing that, right? But some people like to cook for fun. I think that's great. But you shouldn't be doing wearisome cooking, right? Wearisome cooking. They were to do all their meal prep the day before so that on the Lord's Day they could relax and all the wives and servants got a break, right, from cooking. They also, in Exodus 16, it wasn't to be a day of weary travel. Now, traveling on it with a team of oxen across the desert, you know, for us, we have luxury cars with air-conditioned seats, so that's a little bit different. But it's not a day where you should be like, all right, Sunday's travel day, you know, time to wake up and haul to, and you know, to our vacation, where I just drove an 8-hour stint on the Lord's Day, and I finally get there, and then I vacation at the beach for the next Lord's Day. It's not a day of vacation, a day of weary travel. It's not a day where you should have a festival that involves tons of people working, and it's very difficult and stressful, and there's cleanup and all that, you know? But are there ways to have parties and fellowships that are restful? Sure, yeah, you just gotta make it restful, right? You don't need a 12-course meal, you know, with a professional entertainer. You don't need to have all those things. Just have a hangout. I think that's all good. Restful fellowship. not a day for speaking your own word. I'm not exactly sure how you would apply that, but one thing I know is it's not a day for you to talk about work and talk shop and get all stressed, right? Let me check my emails. All right, let me check the stock market. You know, let me scroll my feed. They did this and they did that. I think that it falls in the spirit of it. Physical rest, emotional rest, mental rest, et cetera, et cetera. Nothing that would distract us from setting it apart for the Lord. All right, so there you go. There's all your legalism for the morning. Let's think about it together. Any questions, any thoughts? You need to figure it out on your own and as a family. And what is wearisome for some people may not necessarily be wearisome for other people. You don't want to turn birthday cake into a self-righteousness endeavor. But questions and answers. Tori.
Yeah, so, I mean, there's some nuances there that have to do with situation.
Where
they're like,
we're
subjective.
Absolutely, yeah. Sure, I think that's fine, and I also think it's something that you're going to have to grow into, and if you've never been taught this before, it's not like you're going to be able to just, you know, overnight fix all of the bad habits. If you're accustomed on Sundays to going home and cooking a big, you know, meal and having all your family come over for a reunion, your Uncle Ted and, you know, all your cousins, and oh, it's just wearisome and stressful, and the chit-chat, and you've had to cook, and then they go home, and you have to clean and deal with the dogs, and it's like, that's not restful. I just have to tell your family, hey, like, maybe let's try this some other way. Let's find a way where we can get together and not be a stressful cluster muster on the Lord's Day. But that's going to take some time. It's going to take working through, talking to your spouse, talking to your kids. I definitely don't think anyone should go home and be like, start dropping hammers. Let's work through this. That's where you're walking in the house, unplugging things, and, you know, just be patient and work this out in prayer and in discussion. And really, you remember this is for man. It's a gift. It's birthday cake. So you're talking about, like, how can we enjoy, how can we share this birthday cake together? This is not how can we make our lives miserable and become legalistic and burdensome, but how can we as a family, as a church, as a town, as a nation, enjoy this birthday cake together? And I think that over time, you'll get better at it. And with better customs and better habits, it will become natural. And I think the Lord's pleased just by us thinking about it and trying to do what's right in regards to that. Good question. Anything else? Any other questions or thoughts? Well, what about oil changes for your car? Mm-hmm. Right? What about soccer leagues where you one parent has to leave church early to shuttle the kids across town? And no, that's distracting. Things, not your own pleasure, not things that distract you. Oh, but then your kids they're not going to be able to play professional soccer. You'll be all right. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Yep.
Concerning, just in my head, Saints football, people sometimes get into that, you know, it can be distracting.
Yeah, it can be, I think so. I don't know.
I don't think that, you know, football bad.
Yeah.
But what if you're, like, way too into it to where it's just, like...
That's probably a problem. I would say, it literally says in Isaiah, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day... You got to work that out in your own heart. But if you like coming to church dressed up in a Saints outfit, and you're checking stats, and then you have your church family over for a restful fellowship, right? And you're just like tuned into the game, and it's not a holy day. You've replaced it with something else. You know, I've always wanted to get into the Saints football and be able to go places and watch it and stuff like that, and. You know, I'm never invited to the parties that do that, but I don't know. I hear this is a good time, but maybe college football would be, get into college football and do it on Saturday, right? You know, so that's what I probably would say. I mean, it's clear that they put that on Sunday for a reason. You can, King James, the pervert sodomite king, who authorized the translation of the Bible because he hated the Geneva Bible, because that was the ones that the Puritans used that told him he can't have a divorce. So there's a fun story about all of that. But King James was an evil, wicked man. And he actually wrote a book. He fancied himself like a great literary scholar. And he wrote a book called A Book of Sports. And the whole book was designed to get the people of England to play sports on the Lord's Day. That's the whole thing. He's like, you should play sports. He makes biblical cases for it. And the whole thing is just to get them to use the Lord's Day for sports and for fun activities and stuff. And his motivation is because he didn't want them going to those churches and hearing those Puritans and reformers preaching. He didn't want that in his kingdom. And so he enticed them with sports. And I think that's clearly what's happened in our nation as well. And so anyway, I hope that helps. One more question. Anything else?